Well, we are in the final week of this series called One, and we're talking about living in community. So if you weren't here, we'll give a brief recap. And like Corinne said, go watch it online if you missed it or would like to kind of know what the insert is about. But she put some quotes in there of me, and so I made her come up and talk about it because I did not want to come up here and the whole a great man once said kind of thing. So I made Corinne do that. Anyway, you can go back and check it out, but I'll give a brief overview here. So we're talking about being in community, and I don't know if you've ever felt like or heard a child say these words, but I can do it myself. We are kind of stuck on wanting to be an independent people. I think about, and I guess we've talked in the last couple of weeks that, you know, our nation is independent. We're a freedom people. We're driven in this direction. But think about the first time that you were independent. I've got a third story for you on this. So the first one was driver's license, and then last week was the first time I could ride my bike into town. And this one was heading off to college. And in each scenario, the independence was really good, but I quickly realized that I needed help. So when I headed off to college, it's a very independent, freeing feeling, right? Even though all your meals are made for you and all your, there's no electricity bills. I mean, there's student loans, but that's another story. But your needs are met there, but you're independent. No one's checking in on you to make sure you're going to bed or make sure you're not out too late or whatever. And so, you know, this feeling of independence, it was really cool. I mean, you know, I'm an adult. I finally made it. And then, I don't know, 2 weeks in, it came time to do laundry, right? And then you're like, oh, man, I don't really know what I'm doing. And I also don't want to spend money on doing this. I didn't realize laundry was like something you had. It's not, the soap wasn't just there, right? It doesn't just magically appear and the money for the laundromat, you have to come up with that now. And it was very quickly calling home, how do I do this? Does it matter if the whites and darks are together in the washer? Am I going to ruin clothes? How, you know, do I dry this? Do I not? And it quickly became a crisis situation, right? Because I was out of clean clothes. And so the most simple of things made me feel so unindependent or needing help in those situations. So I think we've all been there where we've gotten this glimpse of independence and realized maybe I don't have it all together. Maybe I do need people. And we see independence in our culture as strength, but which is okay. It's okay to think that way. Independence, individualism are valuable, right? It's not good to rely on other people for all your basic needs. It's good to be able to fend for yourself. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but in the church, and spiritually speaking, we're created for community. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says this, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So God himself is a community, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How is something three and one at the same time? I don't know, all right? I'm not, if you ask someone who's paid a career theologian, they will also tell you, I don't know, right? It's the mystery of the Trinity. But God is a communal being himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all at the same time. And so us being created in his image, we crave community. We need other people, especially in our spiritual walk. The problem is that we get too focused on individualism. And then we miss out on things like strength and joy and hope that come in numbers and that come specifically within the church. So this series is about living in community. The first week, we talked about understanding ourselves. If we're going to be in community, we have to know ourselves and what we need. And so the point of that message was that you are vital to community. There's no one that can replace you or what you do. So three ways, and that was the other part. We're created uniquely, right? We talked about being God's handiwork and being a masterpiece. And so we talked about living up to that calling of being God's handiwork. So three ways we could live as a masterpiece. One is to live up to your purpose. We were created on purpose for a purpose. And talked about Jesus, representing Jesus well was that first primary purpose. Second was to recognize the values of others. Everyone that I come in contact with, everyone that I interact with is also God's handiwork. That should change how I view people. That should change how I talk to people, how I relate to people. And then the third was that we need to reflect Jesus back to the world. We talked about a community that is haphazard, that is not serving each other, is not a good reflection of Jesus back to the world. And then three steps were to pray for revelation of your value and purpose, pray to see others in that same light, and then three, to start serving. Second week, which was last week, was greater than the sum of the parts. We talked about being a group, right? But sameness doesn't equal strength. Being a bunch of the same thing doesn't necessarily mean that we're a strong group, right? There's a lot of power in diversity within the church, and that's why we're created unique. We talked about the art museum, right? It's lots of different unique masterpieces, and it's this great thing, and one masterpiece over and over and over again is just wallpaper, right? Nobody cares about the same thing over and over again. So diversity within the church helps to transform the world. We've talked about three things about the body of Christ. The first one is that everyone has a role. Every person within the body of Christ, that's not just here in Middletown Nazarene, that's all the churches in Middletown, and then make a big circle around the whole world, the body of Christ. Everyone in the church has a role. If you are participating in the church, you have a role. It is not meant to be an inactive participation. The church will never reach its full potential if we don't play our role, meaning if one of us isn't playing the role we were given or we are called to, that is less potential, that is less forward progress of the kingdom of God that is happening. Number two is that every part is significant. We talked about the body, you know, being one body but many parts, and then Paul lays out this scenario where ears are arguing with noses and feet arguing with hands about who's more important and what jobs which and all these things. Every part is significant to make the body work. So you are essential to the body of Christ. And then number three is that no part is replaceable. There's no one that can fill your role, that can do it exactly like you do. There's no one that has your vision, your thoughts, your ideas. There's no one that can replace you within the community of Christ. So, we ended last week with, what are your gifts, skills, talents, and passions? How can you use them in the church? And is there a new ministry opportunity that is hinging on you saying yes or stepping forward? And that's part of what that insert in the bulletin's about. So hopefully you'll stop by the Welcome Center and talk to Corinne afterwards. So this week, it brings us to our discussion, and it's on fault lines. Fault lines are, we'll talk about this more later, but they're I'm no scientist, but the plates, right? You have the plates underneath the earth that kind of move back and forth, and when they collide or pull apart, you get earthquakes. So those are fault lines, and we know that those are areas below the surface that are that conflict will happen, right? That they're constantly in conflict. So we're talking about fault lines, and in a spiritual sense, within the church. But the main thing is that it is a divide in these plates. So, has your favorite band broken up before? No. Yes. Yes. No. Okay. Well, we'll kind of walk through the decades here. Okay. So if you are one of the 60s. I didn't go back before the 60s, so I'm just assuming you're all much, much younger than that, so that's where we're starting. But we have the Beatles, right? That was a big stinking deal when the Beatles broke up, wasn't it? It was not good, right? Everyone was so upset. Or if you're a 70s fan, when Led Zeppelin broke up, you know, that might have been your group, and I don't know, all of you 80s hair band people, but when Guns N' Roses broke up or when the Police broke up, those looks are ridiculous. Or all of my 90s kids, speaking of ridiculous looks. You know, it's so funny. When you're in it, it's not ridiculous, right? You think back and it's like, oh, then my child. I look back at you guys's or some of your guys' childhoods and things. What were you guys thinking? You know, we were normal. We had it together, all that stuff. And then, so my 90s kids, you know, when the Backstreet Boys broke up, it's equally ridiculous looking. Looking back on it, like, what are they even? Look at those sunglasses. Horrible. Or maybe you're even younger and One Direction or the Jonas Brothers breaking up was your demise. It was the worst. That's you, Austin, your Jonas Brothers broke up? One Direction? Oh, valuable input. Thank you, Austin. That is great. Austin, if you didn't hear that, he said he was very upset when One Direction broke up. Sometimes, these fault lines, you know, they're public. A celebrity breakup or a band breaking up or whatever, and you think, oh, that's, you know, that stinks. I wonder what happened, or I wonder why, you know, I really liked them together, whether it was a couple or a band or a TV show or whatever it was. Sometimes, though, these fault lines are closer to home. We deal with things like divorce. Maybe you have been divorced, or your parents, or your kids, or friendships ending, or siblings fighting. I mean, both as little kids, but maybe as adults when they are, it's even a worse look then, you know, with families not getting along, families feuding, or people being torn apart by political or an ideological divide. That's a real thing, right? There's things that people are divided by that really shouldn't be dividing people. When we've grown up to know and love and depend on things and that institution, whether it's a marriage or a TV show or a friendship or whatever the case may be, when it falls apart, that doesn't feel good, right? Now, obviously, some things hurt way more than others. I'm sure when the Beatles broke up, none of you guys, you know, I don't think you rioted in the streets or anything, but maybe, right, when something happened at home, it felt like that. So when we've grown to love and depend on things and they fall apart, it hurts. And these things don't happen overnight. And this is where the fault lines come in. A lot of this stuff kind of brews under the surface, right? A divorce isn't a one-time, one-night decision. Or you don't cut off a friendship with your best friend over one simple thing that happened. Chances are there's been things happening that weren't being seen by the public or weren't being seen by even your family in the relationship. Typically, there are things happening below the surface. So this is a fault line. At least I think it is. Google told me it was. So this is a part where some of these plates have come together and then pulled apart as a result of an earthquake. And so the thing about fault lines is that you can't see them until an earthquake strikes. You can't see where a fault line is until the earthquake actually does something. Now, there are some that we've seen, right, that are the result of, okay, an earthquake happened, here's a fault line, we know that this is a potential spot now. But until that happens, you don't actually know. And so that's what makes them even a little more dangerous, is they could be there, and you don't know until something happens, until an earthquake strikes or a catastrophe happens and things start to fall apart. And so it's like that in the church sometimes. Under the surface, division is a problem in the church. A divide underground is a fault line, but an under the surface division is a problem in the church. And I'm not saying in this church specifically, even though probably, but the church in general, it's a problem. I'll back my point up with a graph. Religious affiliation by year of survey. So at this point, they are expecting, if you can see that, the red here is none, right? No religious affiliation. It's heading upward, while Protestant is heading downward. There are already more non-believers than there are Catholics in the United States, and by 2030, there will be more non-believers than there are any religious group. That's not just Catholicism or Christianity, but any. I mean, you see the other down here in the blue. There will be more non-believers than any group by 2030. And that's kind of crazy to think about, right? Because I'm not super old, but I'm, you know, when I was a kid, it's still way up here, you know? It's not really in trouble, and we've seen this decline and rise, and the nation has become more and more and more divided, and these divisions are creeping into the church, and they're under the surface. So, a divided church is a defeated church. A divided church is a defeated church. We cannot, I say win is a weird word, but we cannot win people for Jesus, show people who Jesus is as a divided church. So, we need to heal current fault lines and prevent future fault lines from happening. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Our scripture is in Ephesians 4, and Ephesians is a letter that Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus. They are a divided church. In their church, it's Jews versus Gentiles, or Jews versus pretty much anyone else that wasn't a Jew in that culture. Gentiles was the word that kind of came upon them, typically Greek or Roman people. And so the Jews versus the Gentiles in culture, but also within the church. They're having a hard time getting along, seeing each other's point of view. And so you have these two groups. The Gentiles, they were lawless as a culture, not necessarily the people in this church, but as a culture, they were lawless. They worshiped pagan gods. They were wrapped up in sexual sin and wild living. They were just kind of a free-for-all. And then you have the Jews, who are a people who have been conquered by the Roman Empire, but they were still very arrogant, they were judgy, and they were standoffish. They were convinced that their way was right. And they weren't necessarily wrong, but the way that they went about it was. And so these two groups that are, it's very, very familiar to how media portrays the church today. It's kind of crazy how that feels. But so we have within this church Jews and Gentiles, and Paul's writing to both of them. And he's saying basically what's happening is that through Jesus, Jews are supposed to be welcoming to Gentiles, and through Jesus, the Gentiles are going to be adopted into this church. It's no longer just the Jews versus the world. It's the Jews are partnering with the world because Jesus has come to redeem it. So through Jesus, Paul is saying, you are not to live like you lived before. So Jesus comes, dies on the cross, raises, conquers sin and death, and says, listen, Gentiles are welcomed, and they need to stop all the wild living and crazy stuff that's ruining their lives. And then the Jews are also welcomed, but they need to stop being so arrogant and judgy and standoffish and not inclusive. And so Paul is saying, through Jesus, neither of these groups are to live as they've been living. So we'll start, and it's in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, that's Paul, he's in prison at this point, most of his letters he is. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So as the church, our calling, right, us, our job, Christians, on this, in this hemisphere, in North America, you know, right now, where there's tons of division, I don't know, the rest of the world probably is too, but that's not where I live. And frankly, I don't have the time to worry about it. I'm going to let some other pastor who lives there worry about that stuff. Where we live, the church's job is to build a culture of unity in a divided nation. Build a culture of unity in a divided nation. Unity is probably the most countercultural thing we could build right now. And it's not a lot of it happening. And Paul saying the same thing to this church in Ephesus. So three ways we're going to talk about quickly to help build unity. Three ways to help build unity. One, and this is just straight from the scripture, make every effort. That's an action. Make every effort to do these things. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How do we do that? The first one was humility. It said, be humble. Consider others before yourself. I like the definition of humility as not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. Right? Not thinking that I'm bad or less than people, just recognizing that I'm not better than anyone and putting others' needs before my own. Humility, gentleness, kindness, consideration, meekness, not forcing your opinion on people, or not manipulating situations to get your way, or not, you know, having side conversations that don't match what you're saying in public, or however that would be. Gentleness, patient, forbearance, long-suffering, slow to anger, to be patient. That's a hard one. That's a hard one in this world. That's probably our second biggest problem, is that everything's at our fingertips, and so we don't want to wait for anything. We want unity, we want it now, right? It's hard. Patience, forbearance, long-suffering, being slow to anger. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Compassion, carrying others' burdens with them. This isn't saying like, oh, we're doing a terrible job of this. This is not, I'm just going through the scripture. But this is incredibly relatable 2,000 years ago to now. People are going through burdens 2,000 years ago, still happening. We haven't eradicated burdens or hardship yet. Carrying other people's burdens is a part of being in the church. Number two, to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. Seek forgiveness and reconciliation. Ephesians 4, verse 32, so a little later in this chapter, says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So, when we've been wronged or hurt or neglected or abused, we've been called to forgive one another. When we've been hurt, wronged, neglected, or abused. And I say that, and we can say that with confidence, because that is exactly what we did to Jesus, right, while he was here, and he forgave. It would be much more comfortable, right, if this is how it was. Forgive when they say sorry, or when you feel like they deserve it, or when they feel bad enough, or when they've done something to make up for it, right? Or they've proven that they're, you know, worthy of forgiveness. It would be much more comfortable on us if that was the case, but it's not. Forgive one another as in Christ God forgave you. That's tough. That's tough, but that is what brings about this culture of unity, being quick to forgive and slow to anger. So forgiveness, quick definition, I'm not going to hold this against you. Not just like you're forgiven, but I'm not going to lord this over your head for the rest of our lives or until I feel like I shouldn't anymore. I'm not going to hold this against you, because that's how we're treated through Christ. And then reconciliation, I'm going to work to restore this relationship that either I've broken or someone else has broken or we both have broken. I'm going to work to restore this relationship. So forgiveness and reconciliation. They're essential for building unity, especially within the church. Number three, stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. So this morning, our worship team came into practice, and I would imagine what they did was, actually I see a tuner right there. They probably... Wendell probably tuned his guitar and then with this little guy, and he strummed a chord, or Sherry probably punched a note on the keyboard, and they all kind of tuned to either Wendell's guitar or Sherry's piano so that they're all together as a band, right? You guys following? I'm just a drummer. I think that's how it works. Correct me if I'm wrong. The point is, you want to be tuned to the same note, right? To the same note as a band, or something's going to sound off. So that's good. It's a good thing for them to be in tune with this band. The problem is that if they were to tune to Wendell's guitar or this piano, and they're all, you know, they play an A, and then another band comes in to join them, but they're tuned to a different guitar and their piano, then you're going to hear this clash, right? You're going to hear these little waves, and it's not going to sound right. When a person comes in to tune a piano, they use an instrument called a tuning fork. These are very, very accurate, and they're universal in notes. And so if we think of the Holy Spirit more like a tuning fork that we can all be tuned into, not just here, or not just in our Sunday school class, or not just in our small group, or in our group of friends within the church, but every person in this church, and then every person in the Nazarene church around the world, and then beyond that, every person in the church global, if we were to tune ourselves to the Holy Spirit, they're tuning themselves to that same Holy Spirit. It's kind of a cool concept, but it's really the only way we can all get on the same page, is if we're listening to the same Holy Spirit that has been given to guide, direct, and counsel. God's not going to change, right? This Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, is God. He's not going to change his message or tell Wendell to do one thing and Sherry to do another thing and Kenny to do a third thing. It's all the same thing, and that goes for all of us, no matter what we're doing, plus all of those outside of these walls, all over the world. It's the same Holy Spirit, no matter what language, geographical, however. When we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, we're in tune with the church and the mission for the church. Kind of a cool thought. So, I already said that. When we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, we are in tune with each other. So, 5 check-in questions to just kind of end this series on, push you into the week, and then kind of just use them going forward. The first one is, am I considering the needs of others? 5, like a checklist to build unity within the church. Am I considering the needs of others? What have I done to make sure someone's needs are met this week? 2, do I need to offer or seek forgiveness? Do I need to be forgiven by someone, or do I need to offer someone forgiveness? 3, am I working toward reconciliation? What am I doing to restore relationships that need mended or that may have been broken because of something I did or that I was involved in? 4, am I in tune with the Holy Spirit, therefore being in tune with others? And then 5, am I focused on spreading division or building unity? They're really just kind of motive questions. With a 5 question checklist, I'll go through them real quick again. Am I considering the needs of others? Do I need to seek forgiveness or offer forgiveness? Am I working toward reconciliation? Am I in tune with the Holy Spirit? Am I focused on spreading division or unity? A divided church cannot transform a community. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you again for your word, for a message on unity within the church. And it's comforting to know that your scripture written 2,000 years ago to a group across the world so relates so closely to what we're dealing with. And it's such an old, reliable text, but it's so fresh and new. And we thank you for that. Help us. Help us to put the needs of others first. Help us to consider other people's needs. Help us to ask for forgiveness and work toward reconciliation. Get in tune with the Holy Spirit and focus on unity. God, we need your help to do that. This is, as Paul said, only through Jesus that this stuff happens. We can't do it on our own. But God, we want to be a church that's united. We want to be a church that isn't showing division to a community, that's not falling into the traps of the world, that is fighting and arguing and just wanting to be right all the time. God, help us. Help us live in your grace and pour that out to each other within this, in these walls, but also outside in our community. God, we just thank you for the work you're doing in our lives, for the work you're doing in this church. Help us to be united. We love you, we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. The band's going to sing. If you have stuff you need to deal with, maybe one of these issues is hit home today, our altars are always open. It's a great place to come and pray and work stuff out with God. If not, you can reflect on what God's been telling you at your seats. And while the music plays, would you stand and sing with us?